You love the Lord tonight? Appreciate the good presence of God that's here. Thank the Lord for the opportunity to be back again with you. I think it's been since December that we've had a chance to get on up here. We thought it'd be a little warmer by now. Not quite. It's coming. They keep telling me it's coming. So maybe by July we can all thaw out. Amen. No, I do have beautiful days here in Ohio. Absolutely beautiful. And I'm glad the Lord's blessing was upon us coming over. Came over from Arkansas. Lord willing, we'll head down tomorrow to Kentucky. And thank God for the opportunity and open door to be able to preach here tonight. And I do believe the Lord has just put something on our hearts. And I want God to have His way in this service. How about you? Amen. Amen. I've asked Erica if she'd sing tonight. Now, Erica, you didn't sing last time. So you're going to have to make up for it by testifying and singing tonight. So why don't you testify and greet the folks?
Yeah, I don't know if it was Zane or my mom that was asking me, are you just going to let the girls sing? I said, well, I did that last time and got in trouble after church, so I guess I need to sing. But this is just a song I've had on my heart for a couple of months and just haven't been able to get it off. You know how that feels. But I heard it in a time when I was kind of low, and it encouraged me, and I just hope it encourages you.
Strength gives you courage to go on each day.
Praise the Lord. I appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you to all those. Thank you to musicians tonight. Thank you very much. Amen. I appreciate my wife. Amen. Always does a great job. Always. I mean that. I tell you what, anybody can take three kids ages 2, 3, and 4 and drag them across the United States of America preaching the gospel has got to be tough as nails. She's tiny, but she's tough. Hallelujah. I love her very much. I appreciate what the choir had to sing tonight. And truly, we need hearts that will have a breakthrough with God to say, Lord, have your way in my life. And if you see any wicked way within me, Lord, remove it. There would be nothing between my Savior and my soul. Turn with us, please, in God's Word this evening to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Hebrews, chapter number 12. I'd like to read verses 14 and 15 this evening. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15, and it reads like this. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Verse 15, one more time. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, literally fall from the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I want to preach tonight. The Lord had helped me and the Holy Ghost would anoint me, and I do need His help. I want to preach tonight on a beast called bitterness. A beast called bitterness. Come tonight with a heavy heart. Would you please help me pray that God would have His way in the remainder of this service. Father, I thank You. Come on, church, let's pray. Father, I thank You in Jesus' name. I thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for Your mercy and the tender, loving care of a Heavenly Father. And I pray that Your Word would go forth tonight and that it would break strongholds in the name of Jesus. That God's Word would have free course in this house and that the will of the Lord would be done. For it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by Your Spirit, saith the Lord. For this I give You thanks and praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name we do pray. And everyone said amen. Turn around and shake somebody's hands, please, as you're being seated, and tell them, I'm glad to see you tonight. In God's house. Good to see you. Good to see you, Jake. Love and hear me this evening. There's a terrible problem that if you allow it, it'll blow the candle of joy out of your life, leaving your soul in a very, very dark dungeon. There is a problem today that can stop a move of God inside of a church. There is a problem today that can hinder revival inside of your life. There is a problem today, dear friend, that can get inside of homes and get inside of families. And if it's left unchecked and if it's left undealt with, can even lead to separation and, heaven forbid, even divorce. There is a problem today, dear friend. If you do not get a hold of it, it will absolutely drive your heart into a very bitter grave. It will absolutely take your soul to a very burning hell. Friend, hear me today. There is a problem today that can keep you from being a victorious and a vibrant, spirit-filled believer. And that problem today, beloved, is bitterness. Now, most of us don't need an explanation of what it
it is. Most of us, there may be a time in our life, I'm sure, that we ourselves have felt its chilly fingers scrape across our own hearts, and we ourselves have had to deal with it. Or maybe there was a loved one inside of your home that began to become bitter inside of their own heart. The words they use change. The actions they have changed. Their very demeanor changed. Why, Brother Zane? Because somewhere in their spirit, a root of bitterness began to spring up. Friend, hear me today. It shows up in all sorts of ways. Sometimes it shows up when people are very caustic one to another and their voices raise and they become short and angry with one another. But that's not the only symptom that it shows. Sometimes it shows up inside hearts that are very whiny and full of self-pity. Easy now tonight, Brother Estes. Friend, hear me. Having pity for another person is probably one of the most noble virtues that we can have. To feel sorry and to have compassion for another soul. What a virtue that is. But on the other hand, dear friend, having self-pity is one of the most ignoble vices that you can have in your life. It is a drug that if you accept, it's a narcotic that if you take, it'll leave you absolutely addicted and it will leave you destitute, dear friend. It can manifest itself in the lives of men and women that are whiny, or sometimes you'll even see it this way. They'll be very, very distant. They'll even be aloof. They'll just be very, very arm's length from men and women. And sometimes we have a way of saying, well, you know, they're just real cool and they're just real calm. They're just real collected. But friend, when you really get down to it and you pull back the veil, it's not that they're melancholy. It's not that they're just calm. It's that they're living with bitterness and they have set up walls in their life and they'll not let anybody else in. It shows itself in all forms of ways. It is very hurtful. It is very horrible. It is very hellish. And friend, whether we want to admit it or not, it's showing up in many more of our pews than what we really want to admit. It's sitting in many of our hearts, sometimes unchecked. Friend, hear me. I want to remind us tonight that the writer of the book of Hebrews writes to a church. This is not an evangelistic epistle to the lost. This is somebody that's already established in the church. Brother Zane, why do you say that? Because I want to remind our hearts tonight that we are not immune from this. And we are not exempt from this. And just because you're saved, and just because you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, doesn't mean there's not opportunities. And there will be opportunities for bitterness to try to grab a hold of your heart. Can someone say amen? I don't want to be that man. And at the end of my life, all they can say is that is one bitter man. I don't believe in sour saints. I don't believe in bitter brothers. I think there ought to be a soul that says the devil tried everything he could, but I brought it to Jesus and he kept me free and he kept my heart pure and I'm going into glory with no bitterness. Look tonight, friend, at verse 15 with me. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby doth many be defiled. I want you to notice tonight, friend, it's a root of bitterness. Now, Brother Estes, how, generally speaking, does someone become bitter? Generally speaking, people become bitter because somewhere in their heart, there's been a hurt that's taken place. Somewhere in their heart, someone's life hasn't worked out like it they thought it would be. And sometimes they are angry at people. Sometimes they are angry at society. Sometimes they're absolutely bitter at God Himself. It's amazing the atheists that you come across. And when you really get down to it, they're not atheists. They are bitter at God and do not know how else to say it. Friend, hear me. It is a root that takes place. It may have been a hurt that was intentional. It may have been a hurt that was unintentional, but nevertheless, it may have even been an imaginary hurt, but unless you don't deal with it, and unless you don't bring it to an altar, it began to rot that heart. The natural reaction for someone who has been hurt is to get even. Now, wait a second. But Zane, listen. When you've been hurt, the natural reaction, young person, is to hurt that person back, to absolutely get even with them. And one man said, you know what it said? Vengeance is fine, saith the Lord. That's not what it said. It said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But inside that natural man, that's exactly what he wants to do. But hold on, wait one second. If you are a child of God, if you've been born again, then beloved, you're starting with a different source. And that's going to lead you down a different course. Because if you've been born again, you don't just take that hurt and let it manifest in your soul. Bring it to an altar. You give it to Jesus. You say, Lord, I can't handle it. I can't take it. I give it to God. And Lord, wash me. Make sure I'm clean. Don't let there be any ground or any root for bitterness to set in my soul. Bitter people don't do that. Bitter people, help me, Holy Ghost, never deal with it. Bitter people never give it to God. Help me. Bitter people let it stay down deep. Bitter people muse on it day in and day out. Bitter people go, help me, God. Bitter people go to sleep with it. And bitter people wake up with it. And bitter people eat with it. And bitter people go to work with it. And bitter people come to church with it. And bitter people leave church with it. And they never give it over to God. And before you know it, it takes a hold of their life. And then they start looking for things that can justify their bitterness. Let me tell you something, friend. Whatever you're looking for, you're going to find. I mean, you could walk in this church tonight, and if you're bitter at somebody, or even this pastor, whatever it may be, you look long enough, you're going to find some faults. You're going to find some mistakes. You're going to find whatever that may be. Yes, you can find that if that's what you're looking for. But friend, if you walk in them doors and you're looking for God to help, let me tell you what you can find. You can find a God that will set you free. And mercy that'll heal the hurt. You always find what you're looking for. When you put on those bitter goggles, and that's all you see, I can assure you, give them time, that's what they'll point out. Look at what that person does. Look at what that person does. Well, what about that and what about this? Because that's all that they see. They get good enough. They get so good with their bitterness that they begin to know how to push the emotional buttons on other people to try to get them to return bitterness back. I know what to say to aggravate them. And then when they snap, see? I am justified in my bitterness because of their actions. If that's what you're looking for, that's what you'll find. If that's what you're looking for, that's what you'll find. Look close enough and you'll find it, whatever it is. Friend, they have a way of bringing out bitterness and other people. And few people will ever admit they're bitter. I mean, they come up with all sorts of schemes and they come up with all sorts of things. You're still with me tonight, aren't you? I come across this little poem. I thought it was quite fitting. I put it down. Anna Russell wrote these words. She said, I went to my psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed, to find out why I killed my cat and blackened my wife's eyes. He put me on a downy couch to see what he could find. And this is what he dredged up from my subconscious mind. Once when I was one, my mummy hid my dolly in the trunk. So it follows naturally that I became a drunk. When I was 3, I suffered from my brothers. And so it follows naturally that I poisoned all my lovers. And I'm so glad I've learned the lesson that it's taught, that everything that I do is wrong is someone else's fault. That's heaven help me. That's exactly what they feel, and that's exactly what they think. And the reason life isn't working out is their fault and His dear mercy. It's a trap. Get out of that. It's a trap. Stay away from it. You don't want to walk down that road. You don't want to die in that bitter grave. Why don't you let God's word tonight break that stronghold, destroy that mechanism in your mind, and leave this house saying, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. If you've been hurt and you have not brought it to Jesus, you are battling with bitterness. I don't care how much they smile. Just often, I don't care how sweet. I don't care how they look at you and shake your hand. Brother Jacob, I don't care how they walk in and say, how do you do too? If they have been hurt, and Sister Rose, they have not brought it to Jesus, they are battling with bitterness somewhere in their soul. There is something that's unresolved. How is it with your soul tonight, beloved? Is there a root that's beginning to take place? Is there a hurt you have not brought to Calvary? I beg you, by the mercies of God, take it to Jesus and let Him heal you. Friend, hear me tonight. Every root, if given enough time, produces fruit. There is a root of bitterness. There is a fruit of bitterness. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Friend, I'm going to make you two promises right over here. Right over here. Here's two promises I give you. If you let bitterness dwell in your heart, number one, it will trouble you. Number two, it will defile others. That's God's word. Young person, you can't let it stay in your heart and it not trouble you, and it not defile others. Do you realize that that one heart of bitterness can defile other people in your youth group? It can defile them from getting in and pressing in. It can defile them from praying through when they see somebody else that you're bitter at, and they're praying through. Say amen, somebody. It can hurt every time that wife or that husband comes to that church, because one of them is no longer the better half. Now they're the bitter half, and they can't press sin, friend, it will defile many. Brother Zane, what do you mean when you say trouble you? I mean physically, mentally, spiritually trouble. S.I. Macmillan, in his book, None of These Diseases, he's a medical doctor. He listed over 50 different diseases that are emotionally caused. In that book, he tells of a story of a Dr. John Hunter. And Dr. Hunter knew enough about himself that he made this statement. He said, I am at the mercy of any scoundrel that can make me mad. The man that makes me angry will kill me. He had a heart condition, and he knew if he excited that heart, if those veins constricted, that heart wouldn't be able to pump that blood to the areas that it needed to. At that same meeting that Dr. Hunter was speaking at, one of his co-workers rose against him and began to criticize his work and began to castigate him openly. And Dr. Hunter became red in the face. He raised to his feet. He pointed his finger. He began to yell right back at that man. And then he grabbed his own chest and he fell over and died. The man prophesied his own death because he knew if he allowed it, it would constrict his very heart. In that book, he goes on and says, when you let someone make you angry, you become their slave. Let me read this to you, please. He said, the moment I start hating a man, I become his slave. I can't enjoy my work anymore because he controls my thoughts. My resentment produces too much stress hormones in my body, and I become fatigued after only a few hours of work. The work I formerly enjoyed is only a drudgery. Even vacation ceased to give me pleasure. It may be a luxurious car that I drive along a lake fringed with autumn beauty from maple and oak and birch, but as far as my experience of pleasure is concerned, I might as well be driving a wagon in the mud and rain. The man I hate hounds me wherever I go. I might as well, he said, I cannot escape his tyrannical grasps upon my mind. When the waiter serves me porterhouse steak with french fries, asparagus, crisp salad, and strawberry shortcake smothered in ice cream, it might as well be stale bread and water. My teeth chew the food and swallow it, but the man I hate will not permit me to enjoy it. King Solomon must have had a similar experience when he wrote, better a dish of vegetables with love than the best beef served with hatred. The man I hate may be many miles from my bedroom, but more the cruel than any slave driver, he whips my thoughts into such a frenzy that my inner spring mattress becomes a rack of torture. The lowliest of serfs can sleep, but not I. I really must acknowledge the fact that I am a slave to every man to whom I pour the vials of my wrath. He's following you. Some of you took him to church with you tonight, didn't you? I know what God burned on my heart this morning. I know what God dealt with me about this afternoon. And you walked in this house, and he's still with you. He's deep down in your mind. She's still with you, isn't she? Listen. I'm not saying everything they've done is right. I'm not saying everything that person has done is perfect. And your forgiving them doesn't mean that they're prestige and that they are pristine and that they have no faults and they have no failures. But what it does mean is I refuse to allow that root to get deep enough. Well, it will produce a fruit inside of me that will take the joy out of my life and take the victory out of my shout. I'm going to show the forgiveness of God. I'm reminded of the story of the father that lived in Madrid, Spain. And he and his son, Paco, had a terrible falling out. And that son left home. And that dad tried to find that son everywhere he could, never could find him. So he didn't know what else to do other than to write a little article in the paper. And it simply read, Dear Paco, meet me tomorrow at the train station, 12 noon. All is forgiven. Come home. Love your father. And the next morning when he went to that train station at 12 o'clock, there was over 800 men by the name of Paco just waiting for somebody to forgive him. You say, well, Brother Zane, they've never asked for forgiveness. Have you ever opened a door where they could? Whenever they tried to get close, did you spur them off? Friend, whether you know it or not, they may be standing waiting, saying, is there some way? Because I don't want to go through my life with a wedge between you and my heart. I don't want there to be a word said between you and my soul. Can I tell you, beloved, when you look back over the end of your life, you want to know what really matters? Here's what really matters. How was our relationship with God? And how was our relationship one with another? Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Brother Hurst, I don't say this with a braggadocious heart. I say this with a thank you, Jesus. I feel like I'm one of the most blessed men I know. When they diagnosed my daddy week before last, and they said 2.5 years. And I was talking to my brother on the phone, Marty, and I prayed. I went in that little room. We were staying in Conway, Arkansas, and I told Erica, and Erica and I prayed. I regained my composure. Remember, McKelvey, I told my bride, and I made up my mind I was going to tell my dad, because you can tell them a whole lot more things when they're living than when they're dead. And with all my heart, I can say this. There has never, 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 never been a time in my life where I felt like there was a wedge between me and my dad. I don't know what you value. I'm going to tell you what, I value that. Not every son can say that of their dad. Not every child can say that of their mama. Some have been hurt so bad. Some have been went through things. Some have seen things, and some have had to endure things. But I'm telling you what, dear mercy, if their hand is there, if they have it outstretched, why don't you quit pushing it back? And why don't you say, hey, let's get it under the blood. Let's let Jesus heal it. Let's let there be forgiveness. And let's move forward for God. Spiritual trouble. Follow peace with all men and holiness. You can't have hellishness in your heart and holiness in your life. It doesn't work like that. I'm going to close. Give me just a minute. He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Hey, right over here. Are you ready to put it away from you? I'm talking to you. I'm closing. There's a root of bitterness. There's a fruit of bitterness. Friend, there's a pursuit of bitterness. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Friend, it's a root. It's a root. Sometimes it's under the surface. You know how I know that? Because in a service just like this, some of you are saying in your heart, that's right, Brother Zane. You talk to all those other people about bitterness that they have. You tell them. Is it you? Is it you? No. Look diligently. He said, come to the place you say, oh God, is it me? Have I not let it go? Have I not put it under the blood? I can't go in the past and I cannot change what they have done, but I can tell you what, I can change how they affect my future. Hallelujah. I can change how they affect how I get up tomorrow morning. I can change how they affect what I think about when I sit at the dinner table with my children and try to have a relaxing meal with my family. Say amen. I may not change how they act. I may not change their eternal destination, but I refuse to let it put me in a prison of hate and bitterness. Don't you see? That's what Jesus does. He came to set the captive free. The angry sin not. You can be angry and not sin. He says, don't let that sun go down upon your wrath. Now right over here,
I'm going to try to tell you this the best way that I can. Be honest with you, I don't really understand how all this works. But there's something significant about when you go to sleep on it unresolved. I don't know how it works. But there's something about when you have that cut, you have that wound, and you go to sleep on, you let the sun go down upon that wrath. The next verse says, neither give place to the devil. Watch. Watch how they just say, well, I'll sleep on it. I won't deal with it. I won't bring it to Jesus. And the next morning they wake up and they don't even realize the devil's got a foothold. The devil's got a place. This is one that we quote many times with our little girls. Many, many times with our little girls. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It works for 2-year-olds. It works for 20-year-olds. It works for 60-year-olds. Tenderhearted, forgiving one, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You show me a man that's very unwilling to forgive others, and I will show you a man that is very nearsighted to his own faults. He somehow or another really thinks that he doesn't have any shortcomings. And you show me that person that's unwilling to forgive another, and I'll show you somebody that's so ate up with an ego because they don't think they have any idiosyncrasies and they think they don't have any shortcomings. Say amen, somebody. Has it ever entered into our mind that ego goes farther than what a man thinks he is? It's how what a man thinks others are. Looking diligently. Friend, I believe God has brought a preacher by tonight to tell somebody here, it's time you start looking diligently. Is it me? Is it inside of me? Have I got some roots that if I don't take care of, they're going to go deep? I tell you what I'll do. I'll just trim up some of these leaves and some of these branches and just, you know as good as I do, when you prune those branches, you make those roots stronger. When that person walks in church and they've learned how to be dignified in the midst of bitterness, all you're doing is making your root stronger. Erica, help me here tonight, please. You can start any time you'd like, Erie. Edwin Markham. He was a poet. He was approaching retirement, and his best friend, a financial advisor who he trusted with all of his money, as he began to retire and he approached that day, he found out that this friend was not his friend. His friend had embezzled all that money and run off and left Mr. Edwin Markham penniless. He said, "I became so bitter. I became so upset. I thought to myself, great, here I am approaching the golden years of my life, and I'm going to have to start from scratch again." And he went into his little office the next morning, and Jacob, he said, "All I did was just doodle and draw circle after circle after circle. I would take my pen, I would try to write, nothing would come. I would write circle after circle and draw circle after circle, and all I could do was see his face." And he said, the Lord spoke to him and said, "Markham, this is bigger than you. And if you don't get it taken care of, it's going to destroy you." And Edwin Markham said, then and there, he said, "I got down on my knees and I begged God to forgive me. And I begged God to forgive him. And I let a freedom come in my soul.
He said, I wiped the tears from my eyes. I sat back in my chair. I picked up my pencil. I looked at all those little circles that I just got finished drawing. He wrote these words. He drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, devil, a thing to flout. But wit and I had the will to win. We drew a circle and put him back in. Hey, friend, when they draw their circle small and put you out, you draw your circle real big and you put them back in. There is nothing and nobody worth you going to hell over. I'm not saying they're right. And I'm not saying you can go in the past and change everything in the past. You can bring it to God tonight and say, Lord, search me. Diligently, lest I fail of the grace of God. I'm closing. I know we've got children coming and all that. Brother Hirsch, this past March at the Allentown camp meeting, there was a younger preacher that was there. In fact, his name was Gary Lee. He's a great preacher. He's a great young man. Did a fabulous job. Brother Gary said that he was going down the road, he and his wife. And his wife seen that sign, yard sale. And being a good husband, what else are you going to do? Custom is, he said, she always goes and I just wait in the van. And we'll get finished, go down the road. He said, but for whatever reason, I just felt led. I was going to get out this time and go. He said, now I'd seen three tubs full of books. And I thought, well, you know, maybe, just maybe, I may find one. And he said, I came up there. And Brother Lee said, when I saw those books, he said, those tubs were filled with books. That if you're a preacher that knows a thing or two about books, you'd have had. There's Clovis Chapels in there. There's McCartney's. There's Banks. There's commentaries from Matthew Henry. And on and on and on. Just filled up. And he said, I wasn't trying to be stereotypical, but I looked and there's a younger man and he's got tattoos all over his arms and he's there in his little shorty shorts. He's got tattoos all over his legs and earrings and everything else. And they looked and said, sir, he said, how much for the books? That young guy looked at him and said, $3 a tub. For everything in the whatever's in the tub, $3 a tub. He said, I paid for that and I come to him afterwards. I said, I'm just curious, where'd books come from? And Jacob, he said, that young man looked at him and he kind of sighed. He said, listen, it's a long story. And Gary said, please, I'm sorry, I wasn't trying to get into your business or anything. And the guy said, no, he said, it's okay. He said, listen, he said, my father-in-law was a preacher. Things happen. He said, I don't want to get into all of it, but he and my mother-in-law finally went their separate ways and I finally found out he was living in South Florida. I called him up and I said, what do you want us to do with all these books? My father-in-law said, you do whatever you want to with those books. I'll never use them again. He said, I could go on, he said, but it's just a long story. Brother Lee said, thank you. Thank you for your time. Brother Lee said, I hadn't been able to go through all those books. There's so many of them. But I picked up a few. And the few that I have picked up, when I go to open them, there'll be a thank you card that falls out. There'll be a birthday card that falls out. There'll be a picture of a man. He's surrounded by people and they're smiling. And he said the other day, he said, I picked one of those old books up and out fell a handwritten note. I opened up that note and it simply read, Dear Pastor, thank you so much for standing by our family in one of the darkest tragedies we've ever faced. I don't think we could have made it without you. Forever grateful, so-and-so. Brother Lee said, I simply closed that note, softly put it in that book, and stepped back and said, Bitterness. Hey, friend, if it can happen to a preacher, it can happen to you. It can happen to you. It can happen to you. Looking diligently. Looking diligently. There's only one answer I know. His name is Jesus. And I believe He wants somebody to bring it to Him tonight. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. I pray our hearts are open. How many more days? How many more years? How many more Christmases? How many more times? Before you look back and say, I wasted my life grinding my teeth at something I could not change. I believe God wants you to open your heart tonight. I believe God wants you to look on the inside. I wonder, is there anybody in this house tonight that would simply be willing to say, Brother Estes, I want God to search me tonight. I want God to search my soul. And I'm not going to leave this house before I look diligently. Before I let God search me over. And if He sees anything, oh God, take it from me. And if it's in my power to make it right, Lord, let me make it right tonight. I'm opening up these altars to every last one of us. I'm inviting every last one of us. Could we come? Could we come? Could we find a place? Could we look diligently tonight? Lest any root of bitterness trouble you, trouble you, thereby many be defiled. Oh, if you need to make a phone call, tonight's the night to do it. You need to make a phone call, tonight's the night to do it. You need to send a text message, young person, tonight's the night to do it when you come up off that altar. Lord, search me. Search me, God. Let God's word break your soul.
Church,
make
up. Try.